A little joke that I heard the other day, and I'd just like to pass it on. Heard about the guy that gave his wife plastic surgery? He cut off her credit cards. With that response, I know that some of you got up before breakfast this morning. I understand you had stones for breakfast. Rocks or dust or whatever. Good. Well, we hope that you're having a delightful time here, and we want you to take advantage of being at Glen Eyrie, get out under these trees and among the rocks, and talk to Jesus. I got in on a little of John Ridgway's. I guess I'm supposed to have this on, am I? John Ridgway's message yesterday morning and his demonstration on the dialogue. And having the dialogue with Jesus. And this is one of the wonderful places to enjoy that dialogue with the Lord Jesus. Among the rocks, out under the trees. I think it would really be something if these trees and rocks could talk and share some of the things that they've listened into and over the years, the 20 years that we've had the Glen. There's a lot of familiar spots that I have around here that I can go to, and it reminds me of certain things that business that I conducted with the Lord on that spot where I talked to Him and we dealt with something in my own life or some other issue. And I drop by those spots once in a while and I just have a time of rejoicing and thanking the Lord. Okay, prayer. I was brought up in a good Christian church and home, but I didn't know much about the practical Christian life. I joined the Navy, and I learned even further that I didn't know much about the Christian life. And I would crawl in my little rack at night. In those days, it was a pipe frame with a canvas stretched between the pipes and a little thin mattress on it. That gives you an idea how old I am. Like a friend of mine says, Skip Gray, he says, Leader, he says, you'll never get to be as old as you look. With enemies like that, who needs friends, huh? But anyhow, I would crawl in my little old rack at night and I'd wonder, well, now, what do I say? Well, I need to pray. And you know, about the only thing I could think of to say was, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, that was it. That was about my extent of my prayer life, except when I was in trouble. Then it seems like I could have some sort of a more or less a monologue with the Lord. So when I arrived in Naples, Italy, and I got acquainted with Dan Pyatt and Pete George over there, I learned some things that have helped me over the years in my Christian life, over the last 19 and a half years. That's when I walked into that Naples Servicemen Center. So I'd like to share some of these with you. Some of it will be review for some of you, but maybe a new thought or something will encourage you. I like to start out and think of five phases of prayer. I'll tell you what, before we get into the five phases, let's... How about you sharing with me some of the promises of prayer that you claim or that not regarding prayer? What are some of the promises that you base your prayer life on? Some of you that are going along with the Lord, just call them out. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, okay? John 15, 7.
Psalm 143, 8.
143, 8. What's that? All right, good.
1 John 5:14.
Okay.
Proverbs 15:8.
What is that?
It's the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight.
Oh, good. Okay.
Matthew 7:7.
Luke 18:1.
1 John 3:22.
All right, good. All right.
Philippians 4:9.
All right. What are some others? Pardon? All right. All right.
2 Thessalonians 6:17, I think, in everything in things. 5:18.
First, that's 5:18. Mm-hmm. All right. Any others?
1 Samuel 12:23.
Okay. You know 24?
No.
That's a terrific verse. That's one of my life verses.
Jeremiah 33:3.
You're right. I was wondering when we were going to get that one. Okay. Others? Good. All right.
Ephesians 3:20.
There's the good faith verses. Those are the kind of verses you need when you come to work at Glen Eyrie. All right. Great verses. All right. The first element of prayer is confession. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard or if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This means that if I play around with sin, if I enjoy it, and sometimes sin is enjoyable, often there's a consequence with it, but sin can be enjoyable. The Lord says He will not hear us. And someone called out, 1 John 1:9, and that's one of the first verses that I really got a hold of in my life and began to practice, because as a sailor I really needed it. Now when we come into prayer, we need to look at our lives. Not a lot of introspection, but the Holy Spirit, when we're in tune, when we're walking with the Lord in fellowship with Him, He brings those things to our conscious mind that is sin, that is blocking the fellowship between the Lord and ourselves. And this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit, and He's faithful to do this. So we don't have to do a lot of deep searching and introspection and worrying and just those things that the Lord brings to our mind. Confess them. Agree with God. Yes, God, I did that. Get it off your heart, get it off your chest. And the promise is that He'll forgive us. Now, Proverbs 28:13 ties right in with this, and it's very important. It has two aspects of confession. The verse says, how does that verse go? He that covereth his sin shall not what? Right. And probably John yesterday shared with you Joshua 1:8, if we meditate in the Word and if we obey it, God promises prosperity and good success. But if we cover our sins, try to hide it, try to play with it, and not deal with it, God says, no prosperity. Want to be a prosperous Christian? There are two keys. Meditate on the Word and obey it. And confess. And what's the other part of Proverbs 28:13? Confess. And what else with sin? Forsake. Forsake. And that's a key. And sometimes that's tough. Proverbs 28:13, to forsake the sin. And this is where we need to be in the Word. This is the Word will give us strength. The Holy Spirit will give us strength to forsake sin. Sometimes it's talking it over with someone, sharing the problem, getting someone to join you in prayer over this, someone to check up on you in this particular area perhaps. All sorts of ways to put little checks and balances. But confession, in order to have open and regular communion with Jesus Christ. Now, let's don't spend a lot of time on that. Let's go on to the next phase. Is praise and worship. Now, I feel that praise and worship is when the soul is occupied with God Himself. Now let me just jot down what I feel is the next phase, and that's thanksgiving. The old college try there. Now I like to differentiate a little between these two. Not that we have to always do this, because even the Scriptures uses praise and thanksgiving interchangeably. But praise and worship, I feel, has to do with who God is. Who God is. Thanksgiving has to do with what He has done. Now, a portion of Scripture that blesses my heart continually in this area of praise and worship is over in 1 Chronicles 29. And let's take a look at that. 1 Chronicles 29. I find that my vocabulary is quite limited. I do not have the ability to really express my own heart's praise and worship of the Lord very well. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't do it. But I find that there's so many beautiful expressions of praise and worship in the Scriptures that I like to take these and pray them back to the Lord. And one of my favorites is right here in 1 Chronicles 29, a prayer of David towards the end of his life. Beginning with verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou rulest over all. In thy hand are power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank thee, our God, and praise thy glorious name. If you want to have a wonderful praise and worship experience with the Lord, take that portion of Scripture, get out under one of these trees, and just pray it back to the Lord and reflect on each one of those words and those phrases. And add other thoughts to it. But your heart, your soul will just well up with praise and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ and the living God. It'll really do something for you. Then, of course, the book of Psalms has just any number of beautifully expressed thoughts on who God is. And then you take some of the old hymns and some of the newer ones too. But one of my favorites is How Great Thou Art. And meditate through that and pray it back to the Lord as an act of praise and worship and adoration. So praise and worship then is just our realizing the presence of the Lord. And this is so important. He deserves all of our adoration, and He commands it. Now, thanksgiving is when the heart is occupied with gratitude. And we thank God for what He has done. Now, someone mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I just like to think of two areas. There's the good, and I just, for simplicity, I call it the bad. Now, it's easy, isn't it, to thank God when everything's going according to schedule and plan. at least the way we think. Our plan, our schedule. But every once in a while, something comes along that upsets life, upsets our plans. Sometimes it's little things, sometimes it's big things. Now, how do we handle those? How can we give thanks to the Lord for this? Well, I'd like to share a personal experience. We have three boys, 9, 6, and 3. Our 9-year-old is a Hawaiian. He was born in Hawaii when we were out there. By the way, navigators, you know, it's kind of a good deal. Nancy's from Pittsburgh, I'm from Illinois. We met here at Glen Eyrie. She was Rod Sargent's secretary. I went out to Hawaii for a year, came back, we were married, we went out back to Hawaii for a 4-year honeymoon. Well, we're still on a honeymoon, but that's we had a one-bedroom cottage with a white picket fence with 15 coconut palms in the yard. We were 2.5 blocks from the beach. Let's see. Forget what we did as far as ministry is concerned. And our second boy was born in Charleston, South Carolina. Our third son was born in Kentucky. Now, we lived in a little town called Radcliffe, which was adjacent to Fort Knox. And Dougie, our pediatrician, was about 30 miles away up in Louisville. Dougie was 3 weeks old, and we noticed that he had a hard time breathing. It sounded like he was congested most of the time. Nancy wasn't feeling too well. She was somewhat congested herself. We thought they both had some cold or something. And so after he was 3 weeks old, we were waiting, you know, for the standard 4-week checkup. We decided to go to the pediatrician on a Saturday afternoon. So we took Gary, our middle boy, and Nancy and I and Dougie drove up to Louisville to the pediatrician. After Nancy had been in the examining room for a while, she stepped out and I saw that the color was drained from her face and that she was very concerned. She motioned for me to come and I went down to the examining room and the pediatrician was a very gracious gentleman. And he said, from all that I can determine at this moment, the symptoms would indicate that your son is Down syndrome. So, well, okay, Down syndrome, what's that? He said, well, more commonly known as mongoloidism. Well, I said, I'm afraid I'm still ignorant, doctor. I'm not even familiar with that. And neither Nancy nor I had ever been around any handicapped children at all. Well, he said it's both a mental and a physical deficiency. And then he pointed out the symptoms and talked to us some more. Well, emotionally, you're never really prepared for something like that. However, the Lord had been preparing me for something like this. 3 weeks before Dougie was born, Dirk Lynch, who was a male nurse, he and I were out camping, and he was reviewing me on some verses. And one of the verses that I'd memorized years ago when I was a bachelor was concerning spiritual seed. It was Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And it says, the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And we meditated on the verse and talked about it, and especially this matter of circumcision. And we decided that it means two things. One, removing of that which is excess, and removing that which can contaminate. But the verse says, I will circumcise your heart. And I wondered, well now, how can God get to your heart? A little later, we're reviewing some verses in Genesis 22. And God tells Abraham, he says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And then it struck me. That is one of the ways that God can begin to circumcise your heart, is through your children. And then I reflected on Navigator staff, who have various situations, difficulties with their children. And I thought, yes, God could really do that, couldn't he? Well, then 6 weeks later, the pediatrician said that Dougie was a Down syndrome child. Well, driving that 30 miles, that's the longest 30 miles I've ever driven in my life from the pediatrician back home. Nancy was in the back seat with Dougie. I was in the front seat with Gary. Neither of us were trying to carry on any conversation. We were all emotionally choked up. But as we were driving along, the Holy Spirit brought Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, back to my remembrance. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And I said, I'm getting the message. Right. Well, it took us a week or so to really get over the emotion of the situation. One of the fellows here at the conference is living in our home at the time. And I haven't really talked to him about what he remembers about that time, but I remember Nancy and I came home. We went right back to our bedroom, and we fell apart on each other's shoulders. I don't forget how many people we had living in our home. It was Faye and Doug, and Neil was there, wasn't he, Byard? Yeah. So we went out to the dinner table, and I was going to try to tell him what happened. You know, I got about three words out, and I just fell apart again. But what I wanted to say about all this is in this area of thanking the Lord, that as I've reflected on this situation, that neither Nancy or I questioned God in this situation. You know, why God? Why did you do it to us? Why not somebody else? Well, we didn't question God. It took a while, though, to begin to really thank him for Dougie. But we do. We thank God for Dougie. And it took work had to really work at thanking the Lord and getting our hearts, you know, into this position of thankfulness. But I feel that in situations like this that we just need to work at thanking the Lord, regardless of even the heart may not be with us at the moment. It may be struggling, but just practicing this act of thankfulness in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, another verse that was mentioned. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving. It's therapeutic. I don't understand it all, but to just, when you're in these tough situations, thank the Lord. Just in the last month or so, I've been in a couple situations that have been rather distasteful and undesirable. And I was losing sleep and struggling over them. And it occurred to me, well, thank the Lord for them. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And see, that's the saving grace. That this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, if you look, you'll find those little promises. You know, that God's grace comes through. That Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, right at the end of that verse, it says, that thou mayest live. The reason God circumcises the heart is that you might live. You know, that's what we're hanging on to, is that little promise right on the end of that verse, that thou mayest live. So let me encourage you, when things look really bleak and tough and things don't seem to be going the way you'd like them to, begin to exercise thanksgiving and claim the will of God, that this is His will for you. And of course, we want to thank Him for all that He does do, that's on the other side of the ledger, so to speak. Don't forget to give God the glory and the thanks and the praise. Well, two more points. One of the next is intercession. We did a little of that this morning for the president. There's a verse over in Job 16:21. Who has the King James? Anyone have a King James here? All right, there's a couple. Someone look it up in in the King James and read it for us.
So that one might plead for a man with God and a man pleadeth for his neighbor.
Okay. Almost weekly, you pick up the newspaper and you read some story about a child falling into an old well or an abandoned mine or something, getting trapped in a very precarious situation. And then you read how the emergency people, the police, the fire department responds, in some cases depending on how involved it is, the community responding, and they set up the coffee and the sandwich lines and do everything. Everything humanly possible. Time means nothing. Expense means nothing. Materials mean nothing in order to rescue that individual from that predicament. And I think this is what God is telling us here, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. You know, just think, how much would you go to bat to try to help somebody that's in a real need, materially, physically? Well, that's what God is saying that we should do in intercessory prayer. We should use as much effort, sacrifice as much to intercede for that person as we would to help someone in some physical or material need. In some of my ministry experiences, I have felt that I've pioneered in some places, or I've been the first navigator there, I should say. And I felt that in these places that one of the things that God wanted me to do was spend hours on my knees interceding for that place. And this has been my experience. And I personally have, in some of these places, have not had what you might say, a flourishing ministry. But the people that have come after have had opportunity to reap and to build. And I think that I feel personally that intercessory prayer is as important as getting out there and banging on doors and sharing the gospel and getting people involved in Bible study and discipling. That intercessory prayer is one of the keys to the success of any ministry. One of the things that I've done with fellows in these areas is we've gotten out maps. And we've gotten together and circled around the maps and we've laid our fingers right on pinpointed things. And we've claimed those places for God. And we've seen God go to work and give precious souls in those places. So intercessory prayer, pleading with God for men. There are many other verses on intercessory prayer. Paul is an outstanding example of an intercessor. All right, and then the last phase of prayer is petition. And of course, this is where we bring our requests to the Lord, personal and otherwise. And I like to keep it to last because it's always easy to get to that. It's always easy to petition the Lord. One of the things that helps me in my prayer life is prayer lists, keeping a list of the things that people that I'm praying for, and it's easier to break it down into days. And John, I remember yesterday, gave a couple of good suggestions as he's praying through a passage and dialoguing with the Lord in the passage, and then he brings other people into that and prays for them in the context of that. So that's an excellent thought. But keeping a list, because after a while you meet so many people and people that you really want to pray for, and if you're out of contact with them, you begin to, you you just, if you're like me, I begin to forget about them. But I write them down, their names and thoughts about them, and remember them before the throne of grace. And just the one of the things too is keeping a list of things that I'm asking the Lord to do or to provide. And then on the other side, when it's answered and how it was answered. And in my files, I've got some that go back almost 20 years of these old prayer sheets. Boy, it's really exciting to pull those out and read through them and see how God answered. And, you know, if you want some material for praise and thanksgiving, that's good stuff. And I just, one of the things that comes to my mind when I was discharged from the Navy in Europe and stayed there, we were just getting this ministry of servicemen centers underway. And we didn't have much in the way of anything, money or you name it. But one of the things I needed was a typewriter, so I started praying for a typewriter. And I didn't make the need known. Shortly received a letter from a friend of mine back here in the States, and he wrote and said, "Do you need a typewriter?" And I wrote back, and I said, "Yes." So he sent me a brand new Smith Corona portable. And also, I just happened to notice that the other day in one of these old prayer sheets. And I still have the typewriter. Still works, and every time, you know, I use it, I just thank the Lord for His gracious provision. You know, it never gets old. Never gets old. The experiences with the Lord never get stale. Well, a lot of you are in Bible study, and you're going through all the verses and things. I just don't want to go into all the detail on that. So, what I'd like to do is just one thing: is encourage you to take these phases of prayer, put them to use. And also, if you've never had the experience of spending extended time with the Lord, let me encourage you to do this. If you do not have this little booklet, A Day in Prayer, How to Spend a Day in Prayer, I encourage you to purchase it while you're here, because it gives you guidelines for spending extended time with the Lord. You can cut it in half a day or an hour, whatever. You can modify it to your particular need. But this is a time when you can go out and enjoy the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time of reflection, a time of thinking, a time of planning, not a time of extended introspection, but a time of reviewing, looking back. How have things gone this month? And I would encourage you to do this at least once a month. Some years ago, Lauren Sandy came through South Carolina, and he was visiting us, and we were talking about planning and how to all these things. And he said, "Mel," he said, "what I want you to do," he said, "I want you to get one day away a week with the Lord." And it kind of startled me. He said, "You need to do that." So I started doing it. And I found that my ministry was sharper. I was sharper. I was on top of things because I had taken time to get away and think and reflect and plan ahead. And everything was just much more efficient. And just not to mention the experience with the Lord Himself. And I like to go to a place where I can walk around, you know, and pray out loud. And it's kind of hard to find places like that anymore, but there are a few around. And every once in a while, you do run into somebody, you know, and you're walking along and you're talking and praying, and they kind of give you a look at you out of the corner of their eye. Don't let that bother you. But let me encourage you to do this, to give as much time with the Lord as you can. Because I have a new appreciation now for the man who is married, raising a family, works at least 40 hours a week, has church responsibilities, community responsibilities, family responsibilities. You see, when you're an area director, part of your work day is spending time in prayer, spending time in Bible study. That's your job. You know, that's all programmed into your 40-hour week. But coming here to Glen Eyrie, I'm no longer an area director. I'm working many hours a week here at the Glen. Have family responsibilities, community responsibilities, church responsibilities, all sorts of things going on, and the demands on your time just begin to crowd in on you more and more. Let me encourage you to build into your lives now habits of prayer. If they're not built in now, you'll struggle in the years ahead. And you just don't want them tacked on, you want them built in as part of your life. And this takes self-discipline. And I think self-discipline boils down to one word, and that's choice. We choose to do it. We choose to watch the television or we choose to pray. You know, we're always confronted with choices. So choose in favor of the Lord. The set of the sail determines the course of the ship. And set your sail in favor of the Lord so that you're on the right course day by day. So in the next, how many hours you have here at Glen Eyrie? Get out here on these rocks and under these trees and spend a little extended time with God. Nail some of the things down that God has spoken to you about this week. Take a stick out there and drive it in the ground regarding this thing. And just make a little mark. Maybe years later you can come back and find it. Be reminded of what God spoke to you about and the decision you made this week. Father, thanks for your listening ear. Thank you for your desire to have communication with us. Father, encourage us in this area that we might have it built into our lives and not just tacked on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.